Message to Israel. Shalom Aleichem. Peace be unto you. Shema Yisrael Adonai Eloheinu, Adonai Echad. Hear, O Israel, our God, the Lord, is one. This is the voice of the message to Israel. As this series on the prophecy of Malachi continues, we observe with interest how remarkably current is the prophet's teaching. Mr. Overton notes in today's message Malachi's emphasis on the importance of the family life in a time when disloyalty abounded.
Thank you, Mr. Spencer, and greetings, friends, again in the name of the Lord Yeshua. The prophecy of Malachi clearly reflects its historical period. The temple had been completed, and the congregation had grown careless and worldly through the passing decades. The priests in particular had become corrupt in their responsibilities and partial in their administration of God's law. It was during a comparatively mild Persian rulership that Malachi summoned the restored remnant of Jews, as did Ezra and Nehemiah, to rectify these evils. The response of both priest and people indicates how imperceptibly faith may deteriorate under the strains and pressures of seemingly long and uneventful periods. The anticipated manifestation of God's glory and its accompanying events had not materialized as they had interpreted the prophets. Cynicism had replaced expectation. They were caught in the temptation to blame God. The message of Malachi reflects an arena of public debate. The prophet engages in argumentation with his hearers. His dialogue of question and answer pictures the actual situations and the verbal conflicts with his contemporaries. Basic to the prophecy of Malachi is the concept of God's covenant with Israel. It is on this premise that an unsurpassed encounter between God and Israel unfolds. Malachi reinforces the essential principles of the distinctive love of the Lord for his people and also God's holiness and righteousness. The prophecy begins with God's word to Israel, "I have loved you." This is a fundamental assertion of the book of Malachi. The skeptical answer of the people is, "Wherein hast thou loved us?" Malachi answers that the current proof of God's covenant love is seen in the overthrow of Esau or Edom, while the remnant of Jacob or Israel was established in the land with the rebuilt temple. The day would come when Israel yet would say, "Great is the Lord beyond the border of Israel." Following God's proclamation of this love for the nation, Malachi's prophecy passes on to deal with Israel's affront to the divine majesty. The priesthood is addressed specifically. "If I be a father, where is mine honor? If I be a master, where is my fear? Saith the Lord of hosts unto you, O priests, that despise my name." Their peevish voices respond, "Wherein have we despised thy name?" Both in their attitudes and actions, the prophet declares the priests have polluted God's altar. Blemished, blind, sick, and lame sacrifices that they would not have dared to present to their governor were deemed sufficient for God. All the while they uttered during the ceremonies, "What a weariness it is." God's covenant was with Levi as the priestly tribe. The law of truth in their mouth and the walk in peace and equity by the priest was to have turned many away from iniquity. Instead, they had departed out of the way and caused many to stumble, thereby corrupting God's covenant with Levi. The Lord warns through his prophet, "If ye will not hear to give glory to my name, I will even send a curse upon you." The offenses of the priests and the people were grievous enough. In addition to these, however, the prophet Malachi must deal with the tragic actions against their Hebrew wives. They were offenders in their divorces and unholy and unsanctioned marriages. We quote in part Malachi chapter 2, verses 10 through 16. Have we not all one Father? Did not one God create us? Why do we profane the covenant of our fathers by breaking faith with one another? Judah has broken faith. A detestable thing has been committed in Israel and in Jerusalem. Judah has desecrated the sanctuary the Lord loves by marrying the daughter of a foreign god. As for the man who does this, whoever he may be, may the Lord cut him off from the tents of Jacob. Another thing you do, you flood the Lord's altar with tears because he no longer pays attention to your offerings. You ask why? It is because the Lord is acting as the witness between you and the wife of your youth, because you have broken faith with her, though she is your partner, the wife of your marriage covenant. Has not the Lord made them one? And why one? Because he was seeking godly offspring. Do not break faith with the wife of your youth. I hate divorce, says the Lord God of Israel, and I hate a man's covering himself with violence as well as with his garment. So guard yourself in your spirit, and do not break faith. In contrast to their usual status at that time and other surrounding nations, the Hebrew Scriptures recorded a demand for a high regard for women. This is true in both the Old and New Covenants or Testaments. Israel was reminded that men and women stand in similar relation before God as Father and Creator. The prophet Malachi introduced the subject by inquiring if they all had not one father, if one God had not created them. The obviously affirmative answer required a faithful and happy family. This was not their situation. Now, while it may be true that in the creative sense God is the father of all mankind, the primary reference here has to do with God in redemption or salvation. It directly relates to the covenant purpose for Israel. The context limits the concept of God's fatherhood here to those bound together by the bond of redemption as God's people. This is also true in the New Covenant or Testament. The prophet Isaiah says, "But now this is what the Lord says, he who created you, O Jacob, he who formed you, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by my name. You are mine, everyone who is called by my name, whom I have created for my glory, whom I formed and made, the people I formed for myself, that they may proclaim my praise." Malachi presented the true classification of their actions of divorce from their Hebrew wives and marriages into idolatrous cultures. This severity and unfaithfulness was traced to its real cause, the darkening of the conscience toward the true spiritual relationship and the lack of any genuine confession of sin. To abolish the distinction between the Israelitish and pagan women demonstrated that they had ceased to understand the great gulf between the God of Israel and the idols of the heathen. The real nature of this is clearly stated in the opening clause of verse 11. Judah has broken faith, or Judah hath dealt treacherously. Their earthly marriage was representative of their heavenly or spiritual marriage, that which related to the purpose of God's covenant with them. This unfaithfulness in marriage thus was the symptom and consequence of spiritual unfaithfulness. Their violation of the covenant and the profaning of his beloved sanctuary is seen as the chief cause of their injustice toward their Hebrew wives and the embracing of idolatrous spouses. It must be stated that no objection is made on racial grounds to intermarriage. Boaz married Ruth the Moabitess. Ruth became an ancestress of King David. She had, however, forsaken the false gods and idols to embrace the true and living God of Israel. This was not the case of Malachi's contemporaries. No other passage in the Hebrew Scriptures speaks so strongly concerning divorce. These truths are needed in our society today. The Scriptures always present marriage as a covenant to which the Lord is witness. Verse 15 states that the Lord made them one and that He was seeking a godly offspring. The reference here may be to God's original institution of marriage in the first book of Moses, Genesis. There, man and woman were declared to be one flesh. Polygamy and divorce are never helpful in nurturing children in the fear of the Lord. The faithfulness of parents to their marriage vows is intended to give the security providing the basis for godly living. The Tanakh, our Old Testament, presents the family as the school in which God's intended way of life is to be learned and practiced. Ultimately, the purpose and plan of God, as given in the Scripture, sought the godly seed in the stock of the promised Savior and Messiah. Thus, when the people ask Malachi, "Why is the Lord displeased with us?" he replied that God was witness to the covenant made between the man and his wife in the day of their youth. It frustrated God's purpose. It constituted cruelty against the rejected wife. The covering garment, symbolical of marital protection, was turned into a man's covering himself with violence. It should have come as no surprise that their tears and offerings at God's altar were not accepted. The prophet concludes this passage with the exhortation, "So guard yourself in your spirit and do not break faith." This is not simply a vigorous warning for a former age, but a principle that should be heralded most widely in our day. The plea of the prophet Malachi, the final voice of the Tanakh, prepared the way for the teaching of the promised godly seed, Yeshua HaMashiach, Jesus Christ, who declared, "At the beginning the Creator made them male and female and said, 'A man will be united to his wife and the two will become one flesh.' Moses permitted you to divorce your wives because your hearts were hard. But it was not this way from the beginning. Will you by faith be joined to Christ, the true spiritual seed? Then true spiritual fidelity will be demonstrated in loyalty to those covenants which God Himself has witnessed."